Welcome this morning. We continue to work through our study in the book of Genesis in chapter 4. Almost to the end of chapter 4, if you have your copy of the scriptures, Genesis chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 24. This is the story of Lamech. Definitely one that is showing us that there is an increasing of depravity and sin already infecting the world, even in that first generation with Cain. Now we're going to see the progressive generations that follow. No better off, matter of fact, worse off than the previous ones. Before we get started, I would ask that you would join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we come this day as your people. Our hearts are weary. We've been struggling all week, and you have met us here, and you have already reminded us that in Christ our sins are forgiven. Lord, would you take our hearts now and fill them with the truth of your word, that being those forgiven people, that we may be able to live lives that would glorify you, that would show love to our neighbor, but importantly, that we would live lives of holiness, because of the presence of your Spirit and the power of your word. Help us this day to listen, and in listening that we would obey. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, last week we looked at the murder of Abel at the hands of Cain. Now, Cain's fierce anger at the rejection of his offering betrayed his self-righteous independence and showed his deep disdain for God. His murder of his brother was in reality a strike against God, who had to him at least shown favor to Abel's offering instead of his. Cain killed his righteous brother, who of the two of them most represented the image of God. And Cain did this without the slightest remorse. His primary action was to this, instead of being remorseful, was to have self-pity. And God directly cursed Cain, as he had done the devil. Adam had been driven from the garden, and Cain will be driven from the Lord's presence to live in the land of Nod. Nod means wandering. And this is, remember, this is east of Eden. Now, though he had God's mark of protection, remember we talked about the mark last week of Cain, he had left Eden full of disdain and anger towards God. On the taste buds of Cain's tongue was that of anger, bitter and sweet with blood. It had energized him to live in a way that was contrary to the way that he had been raised. In this case now, he's going to show God, and he's going to show everyone else that he can be the captain of his own life. His anger was electric and exhilarating, and it drove him to trust only in himself rather than looking for the protection of God. So what happened to Cain after he left God and family in such angry defiance? Well, the answer is he prospered. As one commentator noted, his posterity took the lead in producing cities, music, weapons, agricultural implements, and in short, he produced civilization. But it was a dark prosperity. Look at your handout. In a sort of paradox, civilization descended as it ascended. Culture fell even as it rose. In this section of Genesis, we see civilization's grim demise in its glorious rise. But we also get a glimpse of grace. Now, we may wonder and even ask the question, how could a man flourish who for sin was cursed by God? Well, the answer is found in God's common grace. Look at your handout. Common grace, this term refers to the general kindness that the Creator bestows on His creatures, both for their good and for His own purposes. Jesus had said that God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5:45. See, by God's bounteous provision, the ungodly line of Cain grew and built civilization. So let's now see how this progressed as it digressed in verses 17 through 24. Look at your text. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehuyael, and Mehuyael fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabel, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. And Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 70 times sevenfold. Look at verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, the opening phrase suggests that Cain was already married at this time. In verses 14 and 15, and also in chapter 5, verse 3, gives the impression that the human family had already begun to multiply. Cain's wife is not named, but she must be one of the other daughters of Adam mentioned in 5:4. As we said, with the longevity of a person's duration at this time, by the time of Adam's death, around 930 years of age, there could be well more than a million people on planet Earth. This means Cain's history is highly compressed here in the narrative. Now, we need to take note of that as we continue to work our way through Genesis. The tendency is to kind of sew all of these together and try to come up with a timeline, but you begin to see that the narrative in places gives us information kind of on a daily, weekly basis, and sometimes it just blows over entire generations. So in this case, we have a very compressed time period going on in the narrative. First, we are told that Cain built a city. Look at your handout. The implication is that Cain sought to counter the curse of God, that he would be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth that was talked about in verse 14. This he would do by establishing a more settled home. Cain's decision to settle down indicates that he was determined to go his own way. He was rejecting God's way that God had willed for him. For Cain, this was an in-your-face violation of God's revealed will. Cain did this in rebellion to God's will and unwilling to trust God's provision. Remember, God is the one that put a mark on his head that said no one would kill you. Now Cain, what he's going to do is seek to build a city where he can take refuge and protect himself. See, Cain decided to build that protective city in rejection of the life that God had willed for him. Cain settled down, making his way in the world on his own terms. And we see that this self-will in neglect of God's revealed will is a hallmark of secular society. Anytime we begin to displace God's will, we put our own will in that place. Second, we note that Cain named the city after his son Enoch. Look at your handout. Now, the idea seems to be that Cain was founding his own line and society. By naming the city after his son, Cain was showing pride in the family achievements. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, now, David, might you be reading a little too much into the text? After all, it was his son. I mean, he wants to do something and honor his son, right? Listen to what Abram did in chapter 12 when he arrived in the land which God had called him to worship and named the place Bethel, or House of God. He didn't name him Abraham the Second, right, or Abram the Second. But he named it Bethel, House of God. In contrast, and in keeping with the pattern of secular culture even today, Cain named the city for what was important to him. That is, the glory of his own achievement and the future success of his children. Now in our text is shared a short genealogy. There are four generations that came from this line during the period of history where we are talking about. We see a very rapid expansion of the human population. Look at verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehuyael, and Mehuyael fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech. Now, the first three men who fathered sons are mentioned as they are the stepping stones which lead us to the final man in Cain's dynasty. And that final man is Lamech. Look at your handout. In Lamech, evil culminated. He was a royal tyrant who abused the marriage institution by practicing polygamy. He used the state and the institution for justice to perpetuate gross injustice for personal vengeance, the idea that he would murder because someone insulted him or wounded him. In verse 19, we are told Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. Here, Adam had one wife. Lamech has two, Adah and Zillah. Here we see in the initial growth of civilization the first sign of degeneration. That is, as civilization is rising and expanding, the morality is falling down further and further and further with the tragic institution of polygamy. Look at your handout. God's will had been given to Adam and Eve as part of creation. A man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. Polygamy, as a departure from the divine norm, came to dominate both Cainite and the culture at large. Now, the rest of Genesis records this disastrous and dysfunctional effect of polygamy. Is it any strange thinking to you that as our society is falling apart, that over the past 10 years, polygamy or polyamorous situations have just exploded? It's crazy, isn't it? You never thought you would see that. And yet it's heralded as one of the great ideas of progression, is that you can have these multiple relationships kind of under one roof. It's true that they have not read the Bible, because had they done that, they would see where that leads. So Jesus himself would be the one that called believers back to the creational ideal, warning in regard to divorce. From the beginning, it was not so. And so note that as civilization advanced, rebellion against God's word advanced. Remember that. And now, if you remember last week, we know that names in the scriptures, we really do have meanings, especially within the biblical context. Now, the name of Lamech's wife speak of a priority on the outward and the sensual. Adah means ornament, and Zillah means shade, perhaps because of her long, luxurious hair. Also, we learn that Lamech's one daughter is named Naamah, which means lovely. So here, really, what we have is ornament, shade, and lovely. And what we see here is what Lamech valued in women. Now, valued may be too strong, or maybe the wrong word, as we will see as the text progresses. Now, back to Lamech and his wives and sons in verses 20 through 22. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name is Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. And Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. All right, look at your hand up. First son, verse 20, Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now, we know Abel had been tending sheep for years, right? Of the original two sons, we've got one that's a sheepherder, and that is Abel. But Jabal invented a nomadic system of herding based on movable tents and structures. Remember, that's part of what's coming out of society with Cain, is that he's going to be a wanderer. So they're figuring out ways that they can still accomplish things in life, but do it kind of on the fly. The second son in verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who played lyre and pipe. Now, this son invented the prototypes for strings and wind instruments, greatly advancing the cause of music and the arts. So we've got herding of livestock. Now we've got music and arts. Third son, 22, Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all the instruments of bronze and iron. Now, the word forger means hammer. We can see a blacksmith beating an anvil to fashion useful tools. Now, Tubal-Cain is the ancestor of technology and industry. So we've got herding, we've got the arts and music, and now we have technology and industry. However primitive his work may have been using the hammer, it was no doubt included the idea of making weapons as well as tools for farming. Now, why do we say this? There's a dark side to this technology that's suggested by the fact that Tubal has a name that is that has a second name as an appendage to it, right? He's Tubal, but he's Tubal Cain. All right. With the appendage of Cain, the grim side of his craft comes to mind first. The double name that Lamech gave him anticipated the terrifying song that was to follow in the next few verses. Look at your handout. What advancements Jabal and Jubal and Tubal Cain brought? What a party that they could offer the city of Cain. Roasted meat, carved silverware, musical accompaniment. All those things that are needed, right? All the things that you and I see exactly in our society today, the basis for a lot of those things that we enjoy even today. See, these were the great achievements of Cain's descendants. But God made much of the Cainite techniques for God's people. That is, God used what they were doing, not all of it bad, right? But God is going to end up using it for his own glory. I'll give you one example. Animal husbandry. The greatest of God's people tended livestock. Abraham, Moses, David. And concerning the gift of music, we have a whole book of Psalms, right? And a lot of times we're going to say that those were played on a harp or a lyre, right? So we also need to note that technically gifted craftsmen are described as people in whom the Lord had put his skill and intelligence, Exodus 36, those who were part of crafting the beautiful curtains or all of the metal that was used for the tabernacle. Those were empowered by the Spirit of God to do that. So you can see here that even though Cain's line is the one that's going to discover how to introduce civilization to these great things, God's still going to use that to bring glory to himself through his own people. Godless Cainite civilization birthed massive cultural advances that have enriched all of life. And it's these achievements, these benefits, and these products that arise from the secular culture need not be played down by us as Christians. There's nothing wrong with participating in or encouraging or celebrating economic, artistic, and scientific advances today. Matter of fact, it's all part of the ability of humanity that goes along with being made in the image of God. It's an expression of our delegated rule over God's world. Look at your handout. The gifts and talents needed to advance culture come from the goodness of God, and we should welcome genuine progress as a cause for his praise. The cultural skills, that is, production of food and arts and technology, should be and be devoted to the highest interest of human life and the glory of God. Who would disagree with that? Here we are in Texas, first day of summer, I believe. You really enjoy air conditioning. I promise you, that's one of the reasons why we're down here in the South, is because somebody came up with air conditioning. We could move down here and still bear it, right? You enjoy the fact that if you get a headache, that you can take an aspirin, and within minutes, that's gone, right? There's great technology, great advances that we all can enjoy in this life, and we should. They're advances for the good of humanity, and hopefully, in some way, for the glory of God. However, civilizations advance apart from God hold the potential for evil. Today, thousands of lives are being saved by diagnostic procedures only possible through nuclear medicine. Now, what a blessing that has been, especially in cancer research and many of the other things that we struggle with. The potential for good is staggering because what we found out with nuclear medicine. However, in a flash of a nuclear bomb, more could be killed than nuclear medicine could save in a whole generation. So all these things that are good that man comes up with are good until man gets a hold of them and decides he's going to abuse them and use them for his own glory apart from God? What about music, the gifts of the arts? Well, what a power for evil if they are misused. The stage and the screen regularly portray evil as exciting and goodness as dull and boring. And reality is the very opposite. Life in the grip of sin is tedious and unfulfilling, whereas life full of God's goodness is bright, colorful, and full of adventure. We all understand that some types of music, due to the combination of lyrics and or their melody, can be debasing. But we must also understand that high culture, for example, that is the music of, we would call it Bach and Beethoven, can be used to romanticize an adulterous or a homosexual affair. The music itself is good, right? But what it's portraying and how it's used in the arts and sciences is used for ill and evil and depravity. Virtually any evil can be made to appear morally compelling by the skillful use of a script, music, and the motion picture industry. And they've become really good at it, haven't they? Look at your handout. One more thing. Culture used or abused offers no redemption. Neither low culture nor pop culture nor high culture can redeem. No combination of agricultural abundance, the arts, and technology can save society. Listen, there's no salvation in society. Have you noticed around you the big push? Well, at least here in our lifetime for sure. I'll tell you, it's been around longer than that, but we are at least more aware of it now. That is its idea and push toward utopians, right? Utopias. Somehow that heaven's going to exist here on earth, and if we'll just do these right things, then we'll have this utopia here on this planet. The story of Cainite civilization keeps the church from believing its primary calling is to overvalue and transform the culture. Let me say that again. The story of Cainite civilization keeps the church from believing its primary calling is to overvalue and transform the culture. As we move further and further away of the need of Christ and away from the gospel, we find ourselves becoming fixed and entranced on making this world a better place. And I'm not against us making the world a better place. We need to do that. We need to be responsible stewards of what's going on around us. But the purpose of the church is not to redeem this world. This world is passing away. The purpose of the church is to share the gospel so that people are transformed. The primary purpose of the church is not to transform the world. The primary purpose of the church is to share the gospel. And as God transforms people, they go out into the world, and in their little corner of society, whatever their weekly routine looks like, they begin to make a difference. For some reason, a church that gets hung up on transforming the culture loses the gospel, or changes the gospel into a gospel that is socially oriented. If you just give someone a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you've shared the gospel. That's not the gospel. You see, the descendants of Cain through Lamech could manage their surroundings in order to prosper, but they could not manage their lives. They could manage the environment, but they couldn't manage their own lives. Today, there are millions who indulge their families in abundance, the arts, and all of high-tech culture, even as their lives spin more and more out of control. Man still hasn't escaped this problem. And this becomes the downfall of all the utopias, right? The downfall of all the utopias is most utopians believe that man's good, and if you give him the right circumstances, he'll do the right thing. The problem is man's not good. He is evil. And given any circumstance, he will promise to do the selfish thing. And it's this depravity that we struggle with that ends up taking down every utopian that has ever presented itself. Now, this brief history in verses 7 through 22 of developing urban culture in the line of Cain underscores the commonness of common grace gifts. Common grace gifts, like institutions and technological genius, are bestowed on the wicked as well as the righteous. We all benefit from the progress going on in culture. Now, amid the celebration of Lamech's sons, the father presents his own boast. Lamech is the seventh in the line from Cain. And he is the one boasting. And his boasting summarizes an ethos about the wealth and the strength of Cain's culture. These traits were acquired through an advancing cultural myth as a means of power to impose Lamech's will on others through violence. Look at verses 23 and 24. Lamech says to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Now, in that amount of time, the story becomes dark. Really dark. Traditionally, Lamech's poem has been called the Song of the Sword. Now, though there's no sword mentioned in the poem, the dark double name of Tubal-Cain implies that Lamech's craft had made weapons and escalated to the point of violence. This sword song glories in violence. He says, "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me." It's this savage disposition of a killing a young man. Here the Hebrew word for young man is child. For a mere wound. This is the point of his boast. Rather than being shamed or shameful or regretful about what's done, Lamech wore violence as a badge of honor. This was a remorseless and carnivorous man. Look at your handout. Lamech's song of lustful, violent vengeance reveals the swift progress of sin. Where Cain had succumbed to sin, Lamech exults in it. Where Cain had sought protection, Lamech looks for provocation as he killed a child for an insult. See, the whole point of Lamech's song is a song of boasting in his violence. Lamech's song must have been an absolute nightmare for his wives. There's just no way out of it. Look at your handout. The reference to his wives in this violent context points to the outworking of a judgment. Adah and Zillah suffered the humiliation of polygamy in their marriage to a brutal, remorseless alpha male. As marriage was debased with the rise of Cainite civilization, life was devalued. And can we say otherwise of our advanced culture in this age that we live with violent icons and violent music and violence in the streets? See, the empirical evidence is that the 20th century, despite the massive advances in agricultural, business, and the arts and technology, was one of the most violent in man's history. More people died in the 20th century than had ever died before. And we're not talking about disease. We're talking from socialized regimes of government that put to death millions of their own citizens. And it still happens to this day with the white and the black vans that roll around China and they come knock on your door and you disappear, never to be heard of again. See, we're not doing much better, are we, in the 21st century? So much for civilization, right? It doesn't sound too civil if you think about it. See, we see the final stanza of Lamech's song gloried in exponential vengeance. Verse 24. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Vengeance upon anyone killing Cain was sevenfold, meaning that a perfect measure of punishment would be appropriate for the crime. That is, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But Lamech threatened that he would take vengeance 77-fold, an avalanche of vengeance. Look at your handout. The descendants of Lamech would come to regard vengeance as terms of their duty. Vengeance formerly became a part of human tradition, and today civilization stockpiles reservoirs of exponential vengeance. And when the time is right, it unleashes its toxic devastation. One thinks today of the so-called cancel culture. One slip up, and all of the world, including everyone that's on X, is there to make sure that this person is trampled into the ground for whatever mistake they made. Ironically, their mistake may not have been a mistake at all. It's just, according to the court of public opinion, with a guided narrative, that person stepped out of line. And when you step out of line, you're going to receive the retribution and the vengeance of those who are upholding that narrative. Therefore, cancel culture really does exist in our time as a way of vengeance, even if it be through an electronic means. See, here we see the fatal flaw that in every generation of mankind strikes down the hope of secular culture. While man is able to change and manipulate his environment, he is not able to change himself. The economy may expand, arts may flourish, science may be advanced, but man is not able to become trustworthy with these gifts. Depravity always peeks its head through. Thus, in every generation, the benefits brought by human progress and cultural advance are simultaneously corrupted by the sinful use of those benefits to wreak havoc and destruction. Look at your handout. Francis Schaeffer summarized, here is humanistic culture without God. It is egotism and pride centered in man. This culture has lost the concept not only of God, but of man as one who loves his brother. Now, by God's grace, this is not the end of the story. For that little space between verses 24 and 25, there's the beginning of the history of those who truly loved God and began to call on the name of the Lord for their salvation. All right, let's look at some application. Rootlessness and self-sufficiency are the basic ingredients not only of this ancient civilization that we're looking at now, but of culture, of the secular cultures, and especially our own. If ever there was a day in which civilization was attempting to form itself without God, it definitely is today. Never has the restlessness and boastfulness of self-sufficiency of the ungodly been more evident. And perhaps this is one of the reasons why our civilization engages in so much frantic activity. To cover up our lack of roots and consequently our loss of purposeful destiny. See, rootless people are no less rootless because they gather together in cities. Just because you can surround yourself with a bunch of other people doesn't mean that you're not lonely. The loneliest people and the saddest stories I know concern people in the city. This is one of the reasons why the greatest task facing the Christian church today is winning people who live in cities. Very difficult to reach city dwellers. All of their needs are taken care of, right? Hard to get them to see that they have true need. See, Cain's family is but a microcosm. Its pattern of technical genius and moral failure is that of all humanity. Yet there is a problem with this strictly secular culture, a problem seen in its very name. That is, it's secular. It is exclusively worldly. Now, in the past, the church has had a language, right? And it's kind of stuck to it, but we've lost it in the past few decades. But the church has traditionally talked about secular versus sacred, and not collapse those two categories together where so-called everything is sacred, right? That's the way things are talked about now. There is such thing as secular, that is, things without God. And there are those things that are sacred, those things that are divided off or at least bent towards God and to give God. And I wish we would recapture that as a church. I wish we would make good distinctions as the scriptures themselves do, so that we would see these things in our lives. See, it's secular. It is exclusively worldly. No concern given for the knowledge and the worship of God. Cain's offspring built their city on rock and roll according to their own rules and their own glory. Now, there's some people in the audience that should have. There's my smiles. Okay. Thank you. So it has been ever since. Look at your handout. Matthew Henry writes, "Worldly things are the only things that carnal, wicked people set their hearts and are most ingenious and industrious about. Lamech was a father of shepherds and the father of musicians, but not a father of the faithful. Here as one to teach in brass and iron, but none to teach the good knowledge of the Lord. Here were devices on how to be rich, how to be mighty, how to be merry, but nothing about God." Again, your handout. Like Lamech, secular culture has changed little since those early days. And as the decadent Western culture today obsesses with the sensual and views women primarily in terms of beauty and sex appeal. But this objectifying of women and free sex has dramatic consequences. Theologian Carl Truman says this, look at your handout. He reminds us the problems with the sexual revolution are embarrassingly obvious. A philosophy of sex that views it as recreational and focused on personal satisfaction tilts inevitably towards seeing the other person as an object to be used. See, that is why sexual liberation has not proved the gateway to the feminist utopia, but instead favored men. The sexual revolution is one of the most obvious failed experiments ever attempted in human history, and yet, rather than reject it, society keeps forging ahead. It's just hard to believe, isn't it? You would see the devastation of the past 60 years, by the way. Maybe 65, depending on where you put it, in the 60s, right? And yet, society continues to run headlong into it. I mean, we have to basically take our court system and clog it up with these crazy lawsuits because there are men who don't have a backbone that say they're women and they want to go into women's sports and dominate that sport. And we've got people that are actually handing them medals and saying, "You're a great woman athlete." You're like, "You're crazy." But that's the way of the world, right? Not only an improper thinking, but the way of thinking without God, that we can just dictate and make our own reality. Lamech didn't hear the words of Christ, and if he could, he probably would have put his fingers in his ears anyway. Jesus is the one who references this text and Lamech's merciless song as a backdrop to Peter about the necessity of mercy and forgiveness. When Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" "As many as 7 times." Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7, Matthew 18:21. See, exponential forgiveness, an avalanche not of vengeance, but an avalanche of grace. That is what God gives to his people. Look at your handout. Jesus presented the ideal of forgiveness in direct contrast with the vengeance of secular civilization. He rained down grace and forgiveness on the toxic waste of our souls. His followers must do the same. He said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew 6:14. See, Lamech's story, Lamech's ecstasy of anger and boastful vengeance was answered by the avalanche of grace found in Christ's forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, the call today is for you to look to Christ and not to yourself. The call today is for you not to retain your sin and believe that you can do something about it. The call today is for you to come to Christ, who has done something according to the Father's will for your sin, and that is he sent his son to the cross to die for our sins. And in doing so, he promises eternal life and eternal joy for those who will look to Christ and believe in Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do thank you again for your great mercies to us. We who can be a violent and vengeful people in our own hearts and souls, Father, would you help us to be a people who would look to you, especially when sinners utter boasting words and glory in their shame. It is the Lord who is well pleased to hear the cry of those who fear his name. Lord, would you hear our cry? Would you help us to be a people not of revenge and of vengeance, but a people of grace and a people of mercy? This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.